Wow. That was good. It's amazing to me sometimes the songs that they pick and what we're going to do. And we never talk, right? I mean, it's like we never talk. And we're supposed to talk, but we never really talk about what we're going to sing. And it's amazing what we're going to look at today. Last week we looked at, I'll just kind of review because I forget what I talk about, so I got to go look back. Last week we looked at verses, chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, and about the three things: the character of God, the work of God, and the will of God. The character of God, when we put up here, God is love. The work of God, the whole idea of the monogene or monogenes, the only begotten, that God gave us the one and only Son, and then the will of God that we love one another. Let me read verses. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 in chapter 5. And as I read these, listen and think about the songs that we just sang. It's amazing. And the verses I handed out so that people chill, so that we, I don't want to have anybody nervous. Okay. But they're coming at the end. So let me read 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. John writes, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, and when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And he who is the one who overcomes the world, but who, oh, let me read it again. And who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Again, John, I mean, he's not real orderly in his, he's not a writer like Paul. These are topics that he's talked about over and over and over again. And he's kind of recircling back. I mean, earlier, remember where he said, where he wrote it, it's amazing. Think about the love that God lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And there's two commentaries I was going through, and one sermon, Gary's. And Gary got into the whole idea of this being born of God. And then I read John MacArthur, and he got into the whole idea of being an overcomer. So I kind of combined the two. Okay. And I rarely have titles, but my title this week is Born to Win. Okay. I sound like a football coach, right? Born to win. And it's and I'll tell you why. Because the word overcome means victory. I mean, overcoming. It means winning. It means conquering something. And let me kind of give a couple of illustrations. For those of us that are old enough to remember, what was Joan Namath really famous for? Remember? Huh? Pantyhose. Well, besides the pantyhose. I thought of that and I was afraid to answer that. But no. He was famous for his pantyhose commercial. And but one other thing. Remember what he was famous for? He was going to play, he was the American League was going to play the National League in the his promise. I think they were playing the Colts. And he got on national TV and says, "The Jets are going to win." And everybody was like, "Pfft. You know, there's no way the American League is ever going to beat the National League in football." And they won. That's what he became famous for, was that. That's why he was able to do commercials about pantyhose, because if you can beat the Colts or whatever. I mean, but I thought to myself, well, how did he know? Well, he really didn't, did he? He really didn't know that. When in football, any sport, I played football, so that's my analogy. Any sport, you can psych a guy out. There's a guy I play handball with, the minute I get into the court, he plays with my mind, and I lose every time. I mean, it's the crazy, right? I mean, And I can't beat him. I could walk in there going, okay, you know, I mean, and he knows he's going to win. And then I thought about the Olympics. The last Olympics, and they were in, I don't forget where they were, but it was like 10 hours ahead of us, right? And remember when they would show like the Winter Olympics and they would show the meet and they say, don't look if you don't want to know who wins, right? Because, you know, so if you want to watch it and be surprised, they don't look now, and you'd close your eyes and then they tell you when you could open your eyes and know who you wouldn't see who won. The question is, well, and this is what happened. I would still watch because I like to see the competition, right? Even if I knew who won, it was kind of, there were certain Olympic events that you kind of like to see. You know, it was, actually, I like the figure skating, you know, don't tell anybody. But, you know, cross-country skiing is pretty boring. But some of the stuff is, you know, but I would still watch. Did anybody else do that? If you knew who won, would you still watch? The interesting thing I thought of, it's almost, in one way, it's almost more fun because I could relax. I didn't worry. You know, I wasn't worried about it. Because when you watch a game, I mean, it's amazing to me. I act like my dad. Whenever I'm on the couch, and I remember my dad watching football, and he was pretty big, not very athletic, except when he was watching a football game. And he would be moving in his chair and yelling at the refs, and I was like, dude, you got to relax a little bit, you know. So when the Olympics were on, I could watch, knowing who would win, because I would just, you knew the outcome. And I thought about, well, the other day, when we were at your house watching football, and Tony said he TiVo'd the football game. If you TiVo a game, and say when we watched it at the Lamborns, if you knew who won, did you still watch it? I mean, you didn't go back and watch it. But if you know who wins, if you TiVo something and you know who wins, do you ever go back and just enjoy the game? Say you didn't watch it at the Lamborn. Say you know, but you heard on the radio the Cowboys won in a, you know, last minute. And do you still watch it? Yeah. Yeah. And you can relax, right? You can just, like, it's over. So it's nice when they win. It's easy. Do you still watch it if you know they lose? Isn't this? To me, I mean, John had no idea about TiVo or the Olympics, but this is what I think he's getting to. He's saying to him, watch me get zapped. Sorry. We have to start laughing a little bit because we're all crying at the end of the song, but that's okay. Where was I? Oh, John wants the readers to know that you are born to win. You have overcome. That last song we sang, it talks about Jesus, and we're going to read this. Jesus is the overcomer, and we're related to him. When you put your faith in Jesus, it's what he talks about over and over and over again in the Messiah. You are born of God. Let's kind of go through this. And I got another football analogy for you. One more. We were watching. Did you watch the Baylor game where it was like they were losing 20 by 21 points. They came back in the last 5 minutes, won by a field goal, and it was like 58 to 50, whatever. I forget the final score. But it's like a lot of scoring. And so I said to Diane, I said, you know, they don't, and Diane cares nothing about football, okay? But she had came up with a great observation. In the pros, you don't get games 58 to 58 ever, do you? Ever. And she said, defense must be a lot harder to learn. And I was like, she's really smart, because that's what I played. And defense, but defense has to be, think about that. And I thought, because the offense knows where they're going, right? Coming up with defensive plays and trying to figure out what they're doing next, it makes it a little tougher. But when they get to the pros, it seems like they've gotten a lot better at it, and because there's, you don't get 58 to 58 or 51 scores in pros. They just don't score that much. Even though Diane hates football, she came up with a great... And as I thought about this, and you think about a game, the football game, there's ups and downs in the game, and it's still interesting, even if you know the end, right? It's still, if you, when we were watching A&M, or Baylor, there was a, they scored, and then the guy, on the kickoff, the guy ran it back, and then Baylor fumbled. I mean, it was like, bam, 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 and you're thinking, those poor guys, you know, think about when you fumble. But if you knew the end, you wouldn't worry so much about that fumble or that kickoff run back. So let me kind of walk through this. The verses 1 through 3 is this whole issue of being born of God. John says that 10 times in the book of 1 John, 28 times in total with John, the book of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This is something very important to him, being born of God. It makes it be, I mean, when you think about birth, it's a family relationship. This is about it's a new thing that wasn't talked about in the Old Testament. This is a New Testament principle that John writes about all through his books, and it's that God's family is entered by a spiritual birth. And last week, I don't know if it was last week, the week before, there's a difference between Jesus, the monogenes, the one and only, and when he talks about us being born of God, it's, I can't say it, but it's theogenetai. It means you're born of God. It's different. The terms John uses for me and you are different than the term he uses for the one and only. But it's all about a family relationship. The whole church is about this family relationship. The fact that we can call Father, or God, Father, we are so used to that. An Old Testament, if Moses walked in here and we were calling God Father, he would be shocked. So he didn't have that relationship. He was this separate, holy, distant, you know, Yahweh, that they didn't even pronounce his name. He was so separate and so holy. When he saw the burning bush, he said, take your shoes off. This is a holy ground. And now we call him Father. And I thought about when thinking about any buddy that's had a kid, or moms have a different view of this than dads do. But it was a radical, life-changing for the mom and the kid, right? I mean, think of being, if you could even remember being in the womb, and then the next minute you're out in light and cold and doctors. And it's a radical transformation, and that's what... who was this first introduced to, that you have to be born of God? Nicodemus. And you know, I remember years ago when Chuck Colson first got saved, he wrote a book, Born Again. But, you know, the whole idea, Jimmy Carter was talked about being born again, and it became like, I really never heard that. Growing up in my church, we never talked about being born again. It was never really mentioned. And then when it was talked about, it became like people would almost make fun of you, right? Oh, are you one of those born again ones? You know, and you're like, well, yeah. You know, I mean, right? I mean, it was like when in reality we should be like, well, yeah. Aren't you? You know. You need a radical transformation. Gary Inrich talked about, you know, and this whole idea that when John talks about, when he says, he who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the children born of him. He talked about loving grandkids. He didn't have grandkids at that time, and he said, why do you love your grandkids? Because you love where they came from. They came from your kids. There's this family relationship that you love the grandkid because you love the mom or dad. God loves us. And that's what he talks about. We love God because he first loved us. And we're born of him. And even when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, I mean, it's John 3, you know, that whole thing, the verse that everybody memorizes when you first get saved, John 3:16. But the story, I mean, even Nicodemus, Jesus is talking to a theologian, was he a Pharisee or Sadducee? One of those, Pharisee. The guy knew the law, was a leader in the nation of Israel. And Jesus says, you got to be born from again, or born from above. And Nicodemus goes, this makes no sense. Can I enter again in my mother's womb? Made no sense to him. This was a leader. That's why when I said, if Moses walked in here, he would go, you may call him God Father, be careful. And John is saying, but think now. This is a relationship. This is that now God is your Father. You are born of God, and you must be born again. Somebody asked, was it Wesley used to preach, you must be born again. He basically started the Methodist church, right? Didn't Wesley? Yeah. You must be born again. Some lady came up to him and said, you know, every sermon, all you talk about is you must be born again. Why do you do that? And he looked at her and said, well, because you must be born again. I mean, it's as simple as that. I mean, it's what, and do I don't know. And I watched Bill Maher the other night making. He hates every religion, and I was like, and I'm like, oh, Bill, you must be born again too. I mean, just like me, you know, you're as messed up as I was. And then the question comes up. I mean, isn't the whole world? Are we all children of God? Well, no. We're all creatures of God, right? There's a difference. We are all created by the one living God. We have our physical being, our breath, our heartbeat, because he allows it. And he ordained it. I mean, just the, you know, when I think back about the birth of our kids, and you're like, it changes everything when you see. I don't know how anybody can go through that without understanding that there's a God. That this goes from this little nothing to a 9-pound or 7-pound something, you know, that has a heartbeat and a brain and a. But we're all creatures of God. But what John says is no. To become born of God, to be ushered into his family, to be a child of God is different. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Is basically given eternal life. You have this physical birth. Now you are part of this family. I remember I was talking to Fred Roach one time, and he's doing a sermon on the Ten Commandments. And he said, you know, the Ten Commandments is all really about relationship. And that's what God has wanted with mankind since the fall, and his killing of the animals to cover their sin, and the provision for that one day I'm going to send my son. This has been his plan, to bring people back into his family. Gary said another thing. I mean, if you were, and he's from Canada, so they really think a lot about the monarchy, right? We don't think about kings too much. I mean, it looks kind of odd to us to see that Queen Elizabeth and, you know, but for people in England, that's a big deal. And so Gary said, what if I decided to change my name to Prince Gary of whatever, I don't know, you know. And he said, it would be a lie. You know, it would be a lie. That's not who I am. So I thought, well, if I came in and said, instead of becoming just Bob, what if I was Bob, Prince of Sweden? You know, and well, it would be a, it's not my title. It's not my pedigree. It's not my, what if I wore a t-shirt that said, born of God? Number one, I probably would never do that because it would be a lot more expectations, you know what I mean? Yeah, living up to your t-shirt would be really hard. But can't we think about that's who we are? You know, maybe I ought to put one on my car. Because that's who I am. And that's who John wants his readers to know, because he repeats it in verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. And then he gives three birthmarks for children of God. One is faith. One is that you love the brethren. And this last one is obedience. And what's interesting, at the very end, you go, and this is his, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And you know what? His commandments aren't burdensome. This isn't a weight that he put on you to make it. You know, I imagine Jews that got saved and the weight of the law and the sacrifices and the daily reminder of how sinful they were, and I had to bring another for sacrifice and another one and another one. And John says, but now you are an adopted, born of God, child of God, and his commandments aren't burdensome. Earlier he said, and this is the commandment of God. What was it? You believe. This isn't burdensome. And and making that jump, the jump for Bill Maher to believe would be a big jump, right? I mean, that would be when people talk about easy believism, for Bill Maher, it probably wouldn't be that easy. But could you imagine what would happen if all of a sudden he got on TV and said, I was wrong. You know, I was wrong. There is a religion that's correct. He'd make a difference. And then the other thing that kind of Gary mentioned, it says, it's not that you're just convinced of it. You know, there are people that have, that they're, you know, like the Jesus Seminar, these guys are theologians, study the Bible, Greek, Hebrew, try to figure out exactly what Jesus said and what he didn't say, and they eliminate half the Bible. They know more about the Bible than all of us combined in this room. They know it. They might be convinced. I don't know if they're convinced if it's true or not, but they are not committed to it. There's a difference. There's a difference to saying, yeah, I know that Jesus is the Messiah. There's another one that's saying, I'll trust you. I mean, that's a big jump. It's putting all of your marbles in that one truth. Like we sang in that song, it's Jesus who overcame. Can I really believe that all of my sin is gone? That I am now born of God? And then at the end of it, this is what he's, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. This is where I get our faith. That little step of faith. What I knew the night I got saved was minuscule. I mean, all I thought about was that one thing. All right, if you're promised that if I trust you, if I understand that your son paid for all of my sin, I'm on my way to heaven. I'll trust you. That's all I knew. I didn't know, you know, I knew a lot of weird things. I thought, well, that means I'm going to have to give up this and, you know, and I really like beer. And think about that. When I look back at that time of my life, I'm thinking, beer or heaven? I wasn't a rocket scientist, so it took me a while to think one was more important than the other. But God, John wants us not just convinced, but committed to it. You and I are born of God. And then and what overcomes the world? Our faith. That little act of faith that each one of us, I'm assuming we're all saved, had that day overcomes the world. So when I get on, look at the news and I'm, you know, not, and this morning I looked at it. I always look at the news because I don't want to come here and think, have somebody surprise me with something. That now we got another healthcare worker. And I go, oh! And then I have to preach on, well, your faith overcomes the world. Well, what about Syria? Your faith overcomes the world. In the end, we win. Your faith wins. Your faith is victorious. It overcomes. Who's got you got Hebrews 11? This is the first one. And this is kind of just a description, and I know you've heard this before, but it's a description of what faith is. Okay. It's confidence in what we don't know and assurance of things that we don't see. I wasn't there at the cross. I wasn't there 2,000 years. It's a simple confidence in seeing and understanding something that is almost beyond. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians? I want you to know and understand what is beyond understanding. And this is faith. Let me read it again, because I should memorize these things, but my memory is like, and now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Have I seen heaven yet? Did anybody see on Fox News? There's now been a study somewhere in England that said they think there's a small possibility that there's an afterlife. There, a small possibility. Oh, that's hopeful. You know, I mean, and then they went in about, people that have had near-death, or whatever those are called, near-death experiences and stuff like that. You want them to read, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance of things hoped for. Wow. The one thing that the world tells you can't be sure of is afterlife, is the one thing God wants us to be assured of. Because he won't lie. He can't lie. It's paid for. I can't lie to you. My son paid it all. And then, who's got John 16? You want to read it? We just sang that in the song. This is in the upper room. This is where most people think John got, when he's writing 1 John, he's remembering that night. And think of the trouble they were thinking. You know, he's going to be gone. They're talking about who, somebody's betraying him, and they're wondering who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And this here's my, he gives him the wine and said, this is my blood. And he's like, what? And then he says at the end, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. Don't be shocked. So you get worried, or you get, there's trouble and there's tears and there's pain. But in me you're going to have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. But take courage, because I've overcome the world. And that's what we sang in that song. Jesus is the one that overcame. And then John says to us, and it's our faith in him because we're put into the family of God. Because my brother's an overcomer. So am I. And that's and I think I've told you that. That's the word Nike. That's where they got the word. It means victory. So whenever you, and Nikes have never been good victory for me, but that's where it comes from. And then who's got 1 Corinthians 15? Yeah.
O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord.
Our death, where's your victory? Where's your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through who? I mean, he's our brother now. We are all in one family. And then I think we've read in the end of Romans, this end of Romans chapter 8, and we read it a couple weeks ago. Verse 31 through 37. And what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If we're born of God, what can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not also freely give us all things? If he gave us the big thing, why would he not give us the little thing? Won't he freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justified. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or Ebola or Syria or ISIS or... Make the list. Who can separate us from the love of God? Who can make you a not child of God? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep to the slaughter. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Sometimes I think we've made it too much about me. I know there's, or not us, you know, I don't score a touchdown at the end of the thing and strut around. Because it's through him. It's through him. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me end with So, let's say we've TiVo'd our life. Who wins? We do. So, and I'm telling, when I'm thinking this, I'm thinking, I wish I would listen to my own sermon. So I can relax when I fumble the ball. I can relax when the game isn't going right, when life isn't giving me what I thought. And actually, it's given me more than when I stop, we've talked about this. When you know we get together on Tuesday, it's like, oh my gosh, look around the world, look what we have, look what God has done. But sometimes I fumble the ball. And whenever you see that in a football game, the guy goes to the sidelines and with his tail between his legs, and a good coach goes up to him and says, "Don't worry about it." You know what I mean? And because we're gonna win, we're gonna win, and we already know. So why can't, in the midst of this crazy game of life, when it does get hard, when I've dropped the ball, when I've failed and fumbled, God, run me back to these verses. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So next time you TiVo a game and you watch it anyway, think of these verses. And we win. In the end, I will rise. Father, thanks for your word again. And there's a lot of times in life that, even when I think of that night with your son, and when his prayer was, if there was any other way, please take this cup from me. Even he, as a man, struggled sometimes, cried over the death of his friend. Father, as we think about your word and your promise, remind us that we're born of you. Touch our hearts with that whole idea. And remind us when we're wallowing down and thinking about poor me, and help us to remember what love you lavished on us, that we would be called the children of God. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. No song? We're dismissed.